You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
So it's Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to chapter 3, verse 6, and it's found on page 1004 in the church Bibles. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the time of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' Then Jesus asked them, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they remained silent. He looked round at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus."
Great, it'd be great if you kept that open. There should be a Bible if you haven't opened it. I want us to be able to see this as I speak from it. So it's Mark chapter 2, page 1004. Let's pray together. Father, we've just heard the words of the Lord Jesus that we're to love you with all our heart and soul and strength and mind. Please help us to do that now as we look at your word. Please help us, even when we're tired at the end of this day, to love you with all our strength. And please help us to respond as you want. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me begin by asking you this. It's a great question to ask. Are you enjoying your Sabbath rest? Are you enjoying your Sabbath rest? Now, some people here might not be taking their Sabbath rest. I'm not. I'm working. Today is a day of work for me. I usually take Wednesdays as my Sabbath rest. I love Wednesdays. It's absolutely fantastic. Can't tell you how good it is. Which sounds awful, really, because it implies that I can't wait to get out of my job, but I do love it, what I do. It might be there's somebody else who's working today. I don't know who's turned up. Maybe some people do have to work on Sundays, and so therefore this is an opportunity to meet with God's people. But you may have been working up to 5 o'clock. But let me ask you, are you enjoying your Sabbath rest? Most of you, I think, are taking Sabbath. Let me ask you, are you taking Sabbath rest? Because it's intriguing, isn't it? Because lots of you will have had Saturday off. Is that rest? Let me ask you, are you enjoying your Sabbath rest? The whole point of Sabbath rest is to help us to relate to God properly. So in the Old Testament, the Sabbath was to remind God's Old Testament people that they were more than mere workers. The Sabbath reminded God's Old Testament people of rest. And by that I mean when I talk about rest, rest meaning a relationship with God. It reminded them, the Old Testament people, that their primary relation was not downwards, so to speak, to creation and to the world of work, but upwards to the Creator God, the God who was their Lord and who had made them his people and who had saved them. Let's just meditate on that for a moment. When we don't rest, what are we saying? If we keep working, we're actually saying that this world is all that there is. Now, the Bible sees work as good, doesn't it? Very good. And we're to work properly. And work can be paid employment or it can be unpaid work. It's a good question to ask retired people, what work are you doing? But it's very easy, isn't it, to become so absorbed in our work that we forget that we're made for fellowship with God. Or it's easy to become lazy, or so absorbed in leisure. Either way, it's easy to think that this material world is all that there is. But rest reminds us that we're made for relationship with God. He rested on the seventh day, we rested. And in the Garden of Eden, that was a picture of a perfect paradise bliss, wasn't it? So the whole Sabbath was to be a time of celebration and blessing. Isaiah chapter 58, I didn't put it down, tells us that Sabbath is to be a delight, a time when you will find your joy in the Lord. Are you finding your joy in the Lord today, if it is your Sabbath rest? Let me put it another way. Perhaps this is more easily understood, I don't know. Are you enjoying Jesus today? Are you enjoying the God and Father of Jesus? Are you enjoying his blessings? You see, we remember God not just as creator, but God as rescuer or savior. And resting on the Sabbath in Deuteronomy was to remember that God was the savior. He'd not just made his people, but he'd rescued them out of slavery in Egypt. So two different reasons given in two different places. We remember God as creator, we remember God as savior. Now, can I say, I realize that some people, for some people, Saturday, you know, is not a day of rest. They may work on Saturdays. And I do want to point out two things. First of all, it is extraordinary that most modern people, I'm going to be careful what I say, have wangled 2 days off a week, which makes it wonderfully flexible how much rest we take and everything else that we can do. Now, let me say, too, that I have put some sermons out at the back, some copies of a sermon I did, Enjoying Sabbath Rest, which covers more fully this topic. And I'm not going to be able to say everything I want because it's not the main focus of this passage, though understanding Sabbath rest is. Because one of the things we must avoid here, always, actually, is getting into long discussions about what we can and cannot do on Sabbath. You see, these two stories are the last two incidents of conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders. So what do we learn about who Jesus is and why he's come? Firstly, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some ears of corn. The Pharisees said, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" So the Jewish leaders are watching Jesus and his disciples, And they want to show up Jesus and his disciples, don't they? That they are not keeping. Well, what are they not keeping? Deuteronomy 23, I put it down, it's fascinating. It's a scrumper's charter. Deuteronomy 23, verse 24, allowed casual picking of fruit and corn. Look at this. If you go into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes, as many as you wish, but you shall not put any in your bag. If you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. I mean, it's a scrumper's charter. That is, it's fantastic. I'd love it. I actually went on holiday with some student friends to a villa in Spain, and the villa we rented was set in an orange grove, and we didn't know if we were entitled to the oranges, but night and day we had freshly squeezed orange juice. I wish I'd known Deuteronomy better. I could have justified it. But seriously, the Old Testament Jew could be taking a Sunday walk in the countryside. He could casually pick grapes and heads of corn and pop them in his mouth. That was perfectly okay. But God's law did not allow harvesting. So if you're going for that walk, don't take your sickle and don't take your combine harvester. It's a day of rest. Now, by the time Jesus comes, many of the Jewish leaders had got their understanding and practice of the Sabbath wrong. So the Pharisees had counted up 39 Hebrew letters in the original commandment, and they concluded that there must be 39 categories of work that were out of bounds on the Sabbath. They then divided each category into another 39 subsections to be on the safe side, and they ended up with 1,521 rules, do nots, about the Sabbath. So do you see what they'd done? They had added to God's Old Testament law their own rules or laws about how to keep the Old Testament law. Now let me say this, their intentions were good. They wanted to help people keep the law. But the effects were disastrous, because the additions of the Pharisees ended up completely reversing what was meant to be a day of blessing. You see, the Sabbath should have been a time of blessing, of rest and refreshment, but their man-made religious rules instead turned a blessing into a burden. Yards of forbidding red tape, we might say. A burden rather than a blessing. So look at verse 3. Sorry, look at how Jesus answered. Verse 25, he answered. He answers them with a question. Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. Doesn't really even deal with that first instant, does he? He retells them about something else. In 1 Samuel 21, David and his men were very hungry, and so they ate the bread in the house of God, which actually was reserved only for the priests. They weren't priests, though some would argue that David, of course, was a priest. But they had a great need. They were hungry. And God's word nowhere condemns the actions of David and his men. There's no hint that God condemned the action. Now, what Jesus is doing is putting these religious leaders on the spot. And you see the claim that Jesus makes. It is a staggering claim in verse 27. This is the point. Then he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. That is an astounding claim. You see, in the Old Testament, the Creator God invented the Sabbath. He's Lord of the Sabbath, isn't he? And Jesus claims here that he is Lord even of the Sabbath. He's come as the Son of Man, the heavenly figure from Daniel 7. It is a claim to be, yes, God walking on the earth. I think I told you I had a colleague once in my religious studies department when I was chaplain who kept sniping away at me, saying, oh, Jesus didn't claim to be God. You know, it's. And I used to say things like, well, he says that he's Lord of the Sabbath. It is a claim to be God, isn't it? And she had never thought about that, you see. Now, remember that that is an extraordinary claim. And Jesus is the one who claims he can give his people Sabbath rest. Now remember, I keep coming back to this, remember the intention of the Sabbath law was to remind God's people that first and foremost they were made for relationship with God. And now Jesus is saying that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. You see, their people are made for Jesus. Now let's not miss what he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That first part is brilliant, isn't it? Sabbath is meant to be a day of blessing, isn't it? A day of great joy. A day to enjoy creation. A rest, a day to enjoy creation. Let me say, if you want to spend the whole day in bed, you can do that. Seems to me a bit of a waste, but some people need that. It's a day for enjoying creation, that we have a creator God, but also a God who saved us. And Jesus is saying he's Lord of the Sabbath. We're made for relationship with him. Secondly, and this is related, as Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus brings extraordinary blessings. Verse 1, chapter 3. Another time Jesus went into the synagogue and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them, that is the religious leaders, were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. Of course they did. What a brilliant question, isn't it? So Jesus challenges them. They want to know, does he keep our religious rules? And they're missing the one whom the whole Old Testament promises. He's standing there right in front of them. Verse 5, Jesus looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Now just think about it. How appropriate for the Lord of the Sabbath to heal on the Sabbath. See, the Sabbath is about rest. And rest is a right relationship with God, enjoying God in God's place. And you see how appropriate that Jesus should do that. Because everything in this world is imperfect, isn't it? Because it's been mucked up by sin. The original rest in the Garden of Eden was lost, wasn't it? By man's rebellion against God, Adam and Eve's rebellion against God. And the people of God were to illustrate, to model what it was to have a relationship with God by taking one day off in seven to remind everybody, themselves, but also everybody around them, because they were to be a witness to the nations. But this world is imperfect, isn't it? We still sin, and we carry with us bodies that are given over to decay and disease, don't we? We still face physical death, and we see and experience evil all around us. But of course, there is an ultimate Sabbath rest that is coming, isn't there? In heaven. That's what the Bible talks about in Hebrews, where we'll be in the presence of God and his Son, where there'll be no sin or death or suffering or tears, pain, for the old order of things has gone. So our Sabbath rest this side of heaven is full of hope. So our Sabbath rest is a Sabbath rest full of hope with Jesus, isn't it? We look forward to a time and a place where we'll have that perfect Sabbath rest, where we'll see Jesus face to face and the old order of things has gone, where there will be no death or sin or sickness or death or suffering. So if today is your Sabbath day of Sabbath rest, that's a great thing to look forward to, isn't it? We celebrate in hope. Now, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath here. Of course he should bring blessing and life and restoration. That's what the Sabbath's all about, isn't it? Because of who he is and what he's come to do. Friends, you see, the issue here is not what we can and can't do on the Sabbath. Now, there are important things to think through. Don't get me wrong. And if you want to think them through, read my sermon. Though actually reading it this afternoon, I thought I can improve this. I haven't got enough actually about the Sabbath rest that is going to be in heaven. But you see, this is about who Jesus is and the extraordinary blessings that he brings. He heals a man's shriveled hand completely. I take it that that is a picture of the healing that every single one of us will receive in heaven. Praise God. Completely. But then thirdly, and this runs right through these stories, doesn't it? Religion always opposes Jesus. Murderously so here. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus actually could have waited to do this miracle until the next day. And on occasions he does, actually. But here he wants to make a point that their religion actually is a burden, which is lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill, but they remain silent. You know, it's self-evidently obvious. Good or evil, life or death. And what Jesus is doing is showing that they're not interested in who he is and why he's come. He's come to bring life and to do good. He's come to restore Sabbath rest. But they, in their false religion, they're for... Well, what are they for? Murder, verse 6. Death. They are going to kill, aren't they? They're for evil. Now, these two instances are the culmination of five instances where religious people have confronted Jesus, these Pharisees. And religion always opposes Jesus, and Jesus always opposes religion, because religion is man-made. Religion is inspired by Satan. True religion is God sending his son. And notice that their hearts are hard. Verse 5, Jesus was deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. They don't want to answer Jesus. They want Jesus to keep their religious rules. True religion always recognizes Jesus. True religion always recognizes Jesus as the Savior from sin and death and hell, the one who restores us and reconciles us and gives us new life. True religion always recognizes that Jesus is Lord and that we must submit to him and obey his word. True religion always recognizes that Jesus is the one who brings extraordinary blessing and grace. False religion is man-made. It's actually inspired by Satan. It may have lots of rules and rituals. It may look very impressive. It may appear to have much devotion and discipline. But the key question is, does it honor and welcome and recognize and trust and submit to Jesus? And of course, false religion never does. So can I just make a plea this evening that nobody here is engaging in false religion? That's the key thing, isn't it? Have we recognized Jesus, who he is, and what he's come to offer? And let me close with that question I started. Are you enjoying your Sabbath rest? Still got a few hours left of it. Well, I don't know what you're going to do. Maybe just go home and collapse on the sofa in front of whatever. But are you enjoying Jesus? Are you rejoicing in him? Are you rejoicing in all his blessings that he brings? The Sabbath rest that he brings. The restored relationship. The healing. Yeah, this side of heaven. But our bodies are still decaying, aren't they? And we look forward in hope to the Sabbath rest to come.